Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Since we knew that Pastor John Lukofsky could not do more than six verses in a Bible study.
Why do I always have to follow Lukofsky? He's great.
Wow.
I
hope he's listening to that. No, actually, I don't hope he's listening to that.
Following a big speaker or something like that. Man.
He did the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3 yesterday, and we're going to finish the chapter. So I would assume that Pastor John Schmidtke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis would be all upset since he didn't get all the verses. He only got the leftovers from Pastor
John. We got plenty here. I noticed in the promo, Bible study coming up in 2 minutes. You were giving me the two-minute warning.
Right. All I needed was a whistle.
Yeah, I wasn't here yet, fans in Radio Land, friends in Radio Land.
But you always arrive. That's the important part. As long as you arrive, you can arrive 2 seconds ahead of the program as long as you arrive. How are you?
Hey, I'm pretty good. I feel like I live here these days.
I heard you talking on the morning show yesterday with Paul Clayton about hitting the streets.
Yeah.
Up here in St. Louis.
Yeah, taking Jesus to the streets. We were involved. We were out Sunday night with some friends also from Webster Gardens.
What kind of crazy pastor are you? Don't you know you're supposed to sit in your office and wait for people to come knock on your door?
Well, you can't do that, and especially on the streets that are right now. Tough times right now.
How so?
Saturday and Friday night, I'm burying a 16-year-old girl.
This coming Friday night?
Yep, Friday. Grew up at our church, was killed in drive-by Saturday night.
Drive-by shooting?
Yep.
Oh, man.
Yeah. And then yesterday morning, early in the morning, about a block or two from there, you probably may have seen in the paper, there were a group of men who were celebrating a birthday. And I think there was some alcohol and some guns. And there was a disagreement and two people are dead. And not just there, I mean, two Sundays ago at Grand and Natural Bridge, and it's looking to be a hot summer. And, yeah,
a lot of pastors or church people listening to us this morning thinking, well, maybe my challenges aren't so big after all.
It's very sobering. You know, one of the words today that comes back into this text is today, if you hear his voice. When you go through some of those things, it brings brand new meaning. Today. Because tomorrow isn't promised. It really isn't. And the girl, that young lady that we're burying, she wasn't involved in anything. She had gotten some food and was just sitting out on the front eating when everything escalated. Yeah. It's a tough, hard world.
What's going on? Is it getting worse?
Man. Well, what's going on is sin. I know everyone, we say that all the time, but, you know, when you whittle it down, that's the root cause of everything. Is it getting worse? I believe, this is opinion now. We know that since the cross, we've been in the last times. I believe things are getting worse. I won't be surprised to see the end come soon. I don't know. And maybe it's...
You think Jesus is coming back?
I know he's coming back, yeah.
Walked right into
didn't I? Yeah, yeah. But I mean, soon wouldn't be surprising. There's a lot of things that are going on, and you can't, as you think about that, what's the message that you get as a Christian? Well, you can't match things up. You can't read your newspaper with one hand in specific and your Bible in the other hand in specific and say, you know, well, that's that and that's that and that's that. If you were to do that, you could probably match up things, probably 100 times in the last 2,000 years. But you can look at things in general and realize that since the cross of Jesus Christ, we've been in the last times, and that he is coming again, And here's the, I think, the critical issue. Got this also when I went to Israel. Don't focus on where. Don't focus on when. Don't, just rather than those, focus on the person, Jesus. He is coming. And be ready at all times. That's what he said. He said, you know, the day and that hour, no man knows, not even the Father, not even me in my, you know, humanity, my human mind, I don't know. Only the Father knows. And so he said, be ready at all times. And if you're ready at all times, and what is readiness? In faith in Jesus Christ, there's nothing to fear. You just watch it unfold. It's discouraging. It hurts. It's painful, you know, because we've built human relationships. But it's not surprising. Not at all.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 as we dive into Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Our Father, we pray this morning in the midst of these sobering moments of the things we've been talking about for our streets and first for families who are preparing funerals this week, for those who are hurting and grieving. And our prayer, Lord, for them is that in the midst of this time and through the time of worship, in the time of the funeral service, that they would finally end up grieving with hope instead of grieving without hope. And hope that is very concrete and particular. Hope that because Jesus gave his life on the cross and paid for all sin and is risen, we know that we who believe in Jesus will be with him when we leave this life. And not only that, that we are with him, he is with us while we're in this life through a right relationship with him that comes through his cross. We pray that you would care and deal tenderly with those in those circumstances. We pray also, Lord, for us who have observed these happenings in our city and these devastating times, and not only the devastating times of shooting and murder and violence, but the devastating times of broken families and hard economic times and joblessness and all those things that become disturbances in our life. Use those events to bring sobriety to us, to realize that time is short and that there is never a safe moment to be outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Lord, our prayer today is that as we delve into your word, your Holy Spirit would work in us and change us, that we might do more than hear of Jesus and more than know of Jesus, but that we might live in Jesus. That's life change with all of our body, soul, heart, mind. To that end, we ask you to guide this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It's tough to jump in at verse 7.
Yeah.
You're kind of right in the middle of it.
Let's do this. Can we just read chapter 3?
Sure.
And then let's go from there.
Beginning at verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
Backing up into the book of Hebrews, we're speaking of a writer who some of us believe was Paul, some others, you know, but would believe maybe a different writer. But writing to Hebrew Christians, those of Israelite background, as it were, those who would be very familiar with the Old Testament. And so it's no accident, as you study through the entire book of Hebrews, that it breathes the Old Testament. And that as the writer is going to transmit his message to us in about particular things of our faith, he's going to use Old Testament illustrations. Unlike maybe as you look into the book of Acts, where when Paul preaches sometimes and he's in front of a Greek audience, he'll pick at particular pictures that would really attract people of Greek background. Or, in a similar way, think about Jesus when he's in front of, you know, very common people. He knows his audience there. A sower went out to sow. Oh, everybody knew about sowing. Or, let me tell you about a great catch of fishes, you know, as he was along the Sea of Galilee. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and I didn't get to hear the program yesterday, but let me kind of outline 3, 1 to 6, and then 7 through 19, just in two parts that are pretty simple. 1 to 6, he's talking all about our Jesus. And he's making a comparison of Jesus versus a great man in the Old Testament that everybody would have noted, Moses. I mean, Abraham's the father of faith, yeah, but Moses is right on up there. You know, Moses, after all, you got Moses and Elijah, you know, appearing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there in verse 1 through 6, he's talking about how, yeah, I know Moses was a great man and he was a great leader, but now Jesus, someone even greater, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our faith. And as he goes and talks about Jesus and establishes Christ's preeminence, he is, you know, he is above all. He is the Lord, and the Lord who gives his life. That's where he shows it. Then in verse 6, there's this transition. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. And now he says, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. You feel a transition going on. After he talked about who Jesus is in his encouragement to say, stay with Jesus, now he's going to give the practical piece of it, like the application, as it were, in verses 7 through 19. In fact, that phrase, stay with Jesus, I think that could be a fair theme for the entire book of Hebrews. Stay with Jesus. You know, you get that toward the end. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You get it earlier here, chapter 2, verse 1. Remember what he was talking about after he establishes, you know, the God's final word coming through his son in chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Why? Here's the problem here. So that we do not drift away from it. I'm thinking of a boat moored, and then the boat loses its anchor. you know, or lets go of its anchor. And then what happens to the boat? Well, it moves wherever the current takes it. Kind of reminds me, doesn't it, of you, of the book of Ephesians, where Paul says, he's talking about, we want you to be mature, that pastors are here to equip the saints, the church, and here's what we want the people of God to be. We don't want you to be tossed to and fro, you know, nautical, you know, language again, back and forth by every wind of doctrine or every newfangled wave of thought in the world. That is, you know, a particular issue in our world today. Because there are so many waves and so many thoughts of, you know, people saying, well, here's how you ought to live life. Here's what the substance of life is. And that brings me to, as we're going to do this application today, to really one thing for you to hang on to. And if you could summarize our entire study in this morning, I think it might be here. The writer wants to remind us of the one obstacle that can keep us from all God has for us. The one obstacle that can keep us from all God has for us. And you know what that is?
I'm going to take a guess. It's the last word in the chapter.
Yep.
Unbelief.
Yep. The one obstacle that can keep us from all God has for us. Unbelief. Now, hang on. Before you kind of dismiss that and say, oh, we're going to talk about just belief and unbelief. Oh, so simple. Let me stir the waters a little and bring you to some real life applications. The one obstacle that can keep us all from God has for us. If you're a parent and you have a child who you brought up in the faith, but somewhere around 12, 13, started drifting. And at 18, 19, when he or she went to college or left your house, drifted further. And after they graduated, they came back home, got a job, and you thought it would be automatic that they'd come back to home church, no name Lutheran church or no name Christian church, wherever it was. And come Sunday morning and, well, Dad, I got a softball game today. You know, and that's just a cover for the real issue to say, Jesus, yeah, that was of my youth, but it's not really important to me right now, honestly. And most of our kids can't say that, but that's what's beneath it. There it is, the one obstacle that can keep us from all God has for us. And as a parent, that just rips you up. Or if you've got a good friend, been a friend of yours a long time, and they're the best in every way, except there's one thing that the two of you don't share. And for a while, you've been dancing around it. For years, you've been dancing around it because you didn't really want to talk about faith and, quote, ruin the friendship, you know? You know, you tried it a few times, but it's best just to keep it quiet. But there's one thing that will keep them from all God has for them, even finally eternal life, final rest. That's a big word in Hebrews. And that's unbelief. And as the winds of our world come to us trying to tell us about what is valuable and what we should value, and you know what you really value is what you put your time into and where you put your money into and where you invest yourself into. Unbelief even tempts us. 'Cause remember, Christ doesn't want just your heart and your mind. He wants the all of you. And Christianity, following Jesus, is not a matter of just knowing some truths that you learned a long time ago when you had to sit in a, confirmation class and you're playing connect the dots while the preacher was teaching you that day. My guess is that probably went on somewhere in somebody's life. No, Christianity is, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, by the mercies of Almighty God, as you view mercy, present your bodies, the all of you, a living and holy sacrifice unto God. It's complete. Or as Jesus said, remember he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Okay, the one obstacle that can keep us all from God from all that God has for us is unbelief. Look what it did to God's people of old. In your Bible, right at chapter 3, verse 7 in Hebrews, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, do you notice in verses 7 through 11, it goes into different kind of type,
mm-hmm.
or it's indented. Well, and you check that little A, B, or C, you'll find out it's an Old Testament. Psalm 95. Well, Psalm 95 is referring to something back even before that. There's a comparison going on here. While we talk about the comparison, go to Numbers chapter 14. We have to get there to get this understanding. Numbers chapter 14. But here's the comparison that's going on. I think we can get this yet before the break. The Jews are in bondage. Remember, the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, just like people today are in bondage to this world and to sin. There is a redemption that God brings through blood. Well, remember in Israel, through the Passover lamb. And for our lives, through the Lamb of God, Jesus. There is a land of blessing promised, or a position of blessing promised. For the Israelites, it was Canaan land. Okay? For us, now look out, and somebody's going to jump and say, oh, it's heaven. Well, you're half right. What's the promise for us right now of blessing? See, I'm not going to say it's just heaven, because then I got nothing until I die. No, it's, yeah, heaven later. But right now I got something. And that's I'm in the land, as it were, the position of being right with God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Right relationship, which opens up his hand of blessing to me. And one more comparison. There is a deliverance brought, remember, as God's people pass through water, Red Sea, out of Egypt, baptism, where God puts his name on us and says, you are mine. Well, God leads the children of Israel, remember, out of Egypt. And now in Numbers 13, Numbers 14, they're right at the place where they can sort of see the promised land. End of chapter 13 of Numbers, Moses sends spies out. What do the spies find out? Chapter 13, verse 25. They're out for 40 days. They see it's a bountiful land, but there's a problem. The people there, they say, we could never take them.
Let's pause right there. You're listening to the Bible study. We were in Hebrews 3, but now we're in Numbers 13. Pastor John Schmidtke is with us here today. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Cha-cha with the cheetahs, Watusi with the warthogs, or hustle with the hyenas at Jungle Boogie, presented by U.S. Cellular and the St. Louis Zoo Summer Friday Night Concert Series. Kick up your heels or just sit back and relax with live music every Friday night from 5 until 8, now through August 29th. Enjoy pop, country, rhythm and blues, jazz, and much more on the outdoor stage in the Snooks Family Plaza right there in the center of the zoo. It's Jungle Boogie at the St. Louis Zoo.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For centuries, Christians have been arguing with each other over the appropriateness of infant baptism. Now, I baptize infants, but the parents and sponsors of this child are also entrusted with helping their children grow into Christian faith and life. So children go through a period of instruction, eventually leading to a rite called confirmation. As I have often explained to people, our baptism isn't done until the faith the child is baptized into is taught. Though this instruction process leading to the rite of confirmation isn't described by that word in the Bible, there are hints there that adults who were the first to come to faith in the early church also went through instruction in conjunction with their baptism. In those days, those new to the faith were instructed first and then baptized at a special all-night prayer vigil just before Easter dawn. When the candidates emerged from the baptismal pool, they were anointed with oil, just as the Jews had once anointed prophets, priests, and kings. In the words of the New Testament, they had become members of a royal priesthood. I believe this is what St. John was describing in his letter to the faithful Ephesians, who had survived a bitter split in their church. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The Gnostics, who left the congregation, believed that salvation was given to those with superior knowledge. The apostle was replying that those who were baptized, anointed, and instructed only needed to abide in the name of Jesus, the Jesus they already knew. Lord, keep us steadfast in the faith that we have learned and help us to grow not so much with knowledge, but with faithfulness and steadfast love. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whom we know to be our Savior. Amen.
It's time for an AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Wednesday, June 11th, 2008, Carl and Susan Schultz. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of their 36th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Carl and Susan Schultz of Glen Arm, Illinois, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, and our very best wishes from all of us at KFUO for a happy anniversary.
We're back at our Bible study program. I'm a little put out here. I took my bookmark out of Hebrews 3 and lost that place. Now here we are in Numbers 13. We're talking about Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and following here with Pastor John Schmidtke, who is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. And so we'll just ask you to pick it up where you left off.
We're in Numbers 14, actually the end of chapter 13 in Numbers. This is a section that reminds us how the children of Israel had left out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They're on their way to Canaan. They get right near Canaan. They send some spies. Moses sends some spies, end of chapter 13, to look at the land. Give us a report. What does it look like? Now, that was kind of messed up in the beginning, too, and I'll tell you why in just a second. Well, the spies go in. The spies are out spying the land for 40 days. That's chapter 13, verse 20. Chapter 13, verse 27, they come back and say, it's bountiful land, great land. Well, but there's a problem. Verse 28 of chapter 13 of Numbers. The people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and large. And so they come to the conclusion at the end of Numbers 13, verse 31, they say, we can't do it. We can't take the land. Well, there's the problem to begin with. Did you catch it? We can't take the land?
Unbelief.
Well, no. We can't take the land. You are never supposed to take the land. The land was to be given to you by God. It was always that way. In fact, chapter 14, verse 8, and we'll get there in a second. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Unbelief, mm-hmm. Like you said. And they say at the end of chapter 13, you know, we could never take it because there's these Nephilim people there, these giants of great size. And so what's the reaction? You know, after that, chapter 14, verse 1, the congregation of Israel, the people of Israel weep and cry. Now, they're not weeping and crying, you know, well, what they're doing is they're weeping and crying in defeat, which leads then in chapter 14, verse 2, to grumbling. Lord, you should have left us back in Egypt. At least there we had food and, you know, so on and so forth. Look at what God says in chapter 14, verses 11 to 12. God says to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Here's what God says. I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. You as in Moses, Caleb, Joshua. And then from there, he does in verse 20 of chapter 14, pardon them, you know, he forgives them, but there's still a consequence with it. Chapter 14, verse 33, he says, turn around. Take these people back into the wilderness. 1 year for every day the spies were spying. 40 days, 40 years in the wilderness. None of these people will go into the land. None of these people will get the blessing that I had for them. Their children will, but they won't. Why? Because the one obstacle that can keep us all from what God has for us is unbelief. And so the issues before us that he's trying to set up, now as we go back to Hebrews chapter 3, and maybe for you and me, this is what's kind of hard for us today with Hebrews. Most of us don't have a strong facility in the Old Testament, but the people listening there would have said, oh, yeah, got it. Both from the Numbers 14, they would have known it. And then where these words in our text are repeated in Psalm 95. The issues on the table, doubting God's word, wandering from him. In fact, as we come out of that Old Testament scripture in verse 11, look what he says now in verse 12. You want to read verse 12 again?
Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God.
Stop there. Okay. Take care, watch out, brothers. Now, what does brothers always mean?
Believers.
Yeah, believers. Those who already know the Lord Jesus Christ. That there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. I want to work this verse backwards to forwards. Falls away from the living God. If someone falls away, wanders away, drifts away, who moved?
The wanderer, drifter.
Yeah. Not falling. God. Not God. See, there's a good application point we need to sort out here. Some people say, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. That God's call, you know, to salvation is irrevocable. You know, that once you've come to faith, you can never fall out of faith. It's a great verse here to get this clear. First of all, he says, take care, brothers. He's warning people who already know Jesus Christ that it is possible for you to fall away from God. But if you fall out of faith, out of salvation, whose fault was it? Well, I agree with my brother, you know, who might see, you know, that you can't fall out of faith differently to say, well, God would never turn his back. God would never leave you. I mean, see, that's how that works. I agree. God didn't leave. I did. I wandered. I drifted. Because here's the hard thing. and take this to back to those, you know, circumstances we talked about earlier with a family member who grew up in the faith and has gone away from the faith, and a good friend in that setting, or someone else that's close to you. And you know this, those of you that are close to them. You can bring Christ to them over and over and over. They were in Sunday service. I could preach the best sermon I ever preached. They could see a great production, great movie, you know, of Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, they still have the power not to say yes, but to say no. Don't want you, Jesus. No, thank you. No, thank you. And this entire text is saying that is utterly, utterly dangerous and foolish. That's why he says it's a powerful word at the beginning of verse 12. Take care. You know, whenever you see take care elsewhere in the scripture, it's always important stuff. Take care. Pay attention. This is critical. Brothers, that there not be any in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Well, now look at the next verse. So what does that mean? Oh, I missed one thing. Take care, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. When you fall away from God, and usually also at the same time fall away from the church, you become isolated. You know what the most dangerous position to be in is?
Alone.
Alone. Yep. That's why a church is so important. Even if you're struggling with some things in faith, you know, we all struggle with things in faith. Even if there's some things you don't understand, you know, see, when you've got other Christians around you, you've got people to encourage you, to cheer you on, to strengthen you, to bring both words of comfort, but sometimes words of spurring on, of encouragement. In fact, not to steal someone else's thunder, but I'm going anyway. That's why as you get to the end of this book in Hebrews chapter 10, where are we at? Verse 25 about? You remember the verse, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And here's how you do it, by not being isolated, not forsaking our assembling together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, because it is dangerous to be alone and without God. When you're alone, you have no one speaking the word to you. The word that can change your heart. The word that breathes Jesus. The word that gives you hope in his death and his resurrection. No wonder. Verse 13, following right up. But encourage one another, he says. You know, if there's a danger of one of you having an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, he says, but you ought to encourage one another. Day after day. Day after day. I guess what he was saying was that once a week for an hour, at least for the Hebrew Christians, just didn't cut it. I'll see my Christian people on Sunday morning at 10:30. And that's it. Can you make it to next Sunday? And if you happen to be sick one Sunday, two Sundays, the writer here, he said for him, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As long as it's still called today. Today matters.
How do you expect this to work if the children of Israel, enslaved in Egypt, saw the plagues, saw Goshen preserved from the plagues while Egypt suffered, saw the Passover and the death of the firstborn,
mm-hmm.
saw the parting of the Red Sea, and all those things that went on in the wilderness, whether it was manna or pick your miracle,
mm-hmm.
and couldn't do this, and fell away. I mean, I don't have any experiences like that. I got no Red Sea, experience where I saw something like that happen. Be nice if the Mississippi would part, once in a while. That'd probably strengthen my faith, but it hasn't happened. How are we supposed to do this if they couldn't do it?
Well, it's your work. Unbelief is your work. You have the power to say no. But the faith he's talking about here is God's work and God's keeping work. And God keeps coming back to you and me over and over and over again with his good news. When he says encourage one another day after day, that's not, hey, Chuck, good morning, have a great day. No. He's speaking about a particular kind of an encouragement. Particular kind of encouragement in that I'm encourage one another is short for encourage one another in your faith. What does that mean? It means that as I look at life with my eyes, I've got people around me, the church, who keep directing me back to understanding God's perspective on the things that I see with my eyes. God's perspective on the pain that I see with my eyes. That even in the midst of pain, God has promised to take care of me. And he's demonstrated that he will take care of his people according to his will and in his time. Even when I feel alone because I've got doubts, because God hasn't answered the prayers that I've been praying the way that I wanted them answered, I've got people around me who are pointing me to see Jesus again and saying, look, the Jesus that died on the cross for you and me and took away our sins, not only has he set up this heavenly rest for me one day, but he's set up this earthly rest for me as I'm in a right position with my God right now. What does that have to do with my prayers? It means, as the scripture says, because of Christ, my prayers are always answered. It means because of Christ, not only are my prayers answered, but my prayers are always answered in a way that is going to bless me. All things God works together for good to those who love him.
That young girl you're going to bury on Friday, she have parents?
Yep.
You know her parents?
Yep.
Oh, boy.
Yep.
I would think that it would be awfully hard to praise God in the midst of those circumstances. I would think that if ever you were in a vulnerable condition, it would be in the wake of a terrible, terrible thing like that. Am I right or wrong?
Oh, it's going to be a hard day, without a doubt. But in the midst of the hard day is a great constant, and that's Christ. I talked with Mom yesterday. We were talking, and she sees that. It's still going to be a hard day. There's going to be a lot of wailing, a lot of tears and all that. But in the midst of that, there's Christ. You know, one of the greatest things that I have to say on Friday is that my Kia, I wish I could say for 16 years, but for the first 12 years of her life, Makia, every Wednesday, was up at our church, our Bible program. And just most Sundays was at church. Last 3 years, 4 years, happened to her what happens to many kids. About 13, Sometimes we get to your teenage years, you start puberty, you think, well,
I'm done with that.
I'm grown up. I'm done with that. But God planted faith, and there is no doubt that she knew who Christ was. And Friday, as well as today, that just brings huge comfort. Had she not known who Christ was, I wouldn't really know what to say. I'm not even sure that I could do the funeral. But because she knows who Christ is, and because there was that resurrection morning, there's ultimate certainty that those who have faith in Jesus, death is asleep to life. Now, I can't say for her, don't misunderstand me, I can't say my key is with the Lord today. I can say I believe my key is with the Lord. But I couldn't say that you're with the Lord if you died today either. I could say I believe you'd be with the Lord. Remember, there's only one person you can say for certain, and that's you. Because my job and your job and our job isn't to look into people's hearts. Our job is to speak about the one person who changes it all. And that's Jesus. Through his death and resurrection. Through his death and resurrection. Through his death and resurrection. I'm going to say that all day long. Through his death and resurrection. Because think about it. On that Friday at 11 a.m., that will be the only thing that matters. That will be the only thing that matters. It all else falls off. You know, by the way, I'm convinced, you know, and you and listeners out there, you've probably been to funerals like this, and I've been to so many funerals where, you know, I think people mean well, but they're trying to figure out, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say in that moment. You know, senseless killing. I don't know what to say. Died before she ever should have. I don't know what to say. You know, so many people like that. Well, she was a good person. Everybody loved her, and she was. And she was a great student. She was in a program by which she had scholarships to a couple of universities in town already, and she was only 16 years old, going to be a junior, an honors student. You know, great, great, great. But none of those things changes or speaks to anything that is present on Friday morning. But he is risen, and because he lives, we will live also. That speaks directly to it. And that's what makes this call in Hebrews chapter 3 so more passionate. Because the one obstacle that keeps you from any of that is unbelief. Life away from Christ. You say, well, where are you getting all this Jesus stuff in this text? Oh, here, let me show you. Chapter 3, 13, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now look out, verse 14. For what are we? We have become partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, we are already partakers of Christ. Partakers. Can I show you something?
Mm-hmm.
Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, what are you already? Partakers of a heavenly calling. Same thing. It's partakers of Christ. And why is that? Because of chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children are partakers in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise also was a partaker of the same. See, when you read the whole story, you see that long time ago, Jesus was a partaker of what we are. At Bethlehem, when he came into this world, God sent him to be our Savior, and he partook of everything of it. He partook of the birth. He partook of the pain. He partook of the being tempted. He partook of the frustration of people not receiving him. He partook of everything, even to death on a cross. And he partakes of death, takes death, goes and has victory over death in his resurrection. And now the tables get turned. As he comes to partake of everything that we are, now he says, through faith, you may partake of everything that I am. What's that? Well, through me, you were buried with me by baptism into death. Remember Paul said that in Romans chapter 6? We went with him to the cross. All our sins, every wrong, every sin, every evil of forever went with him. We went there, went into the grave. We came out of the grave with him. Why? Through faith, we're partakers with him. And now he's ascended on high in heaven and Lord of all. And we will be partakers of that one day. Why would anyone want to drift away from that kind of life? And yet, just like you said, children of Israel saw so many things, you know, miracles, parting Red Sea, water out of a rock, manna from heaven, and they drifted. And so do we. We drift in what's of first importance in our lives. We drift when challenging times come and we drift into thinking there's no hope. We drift when pain comes where you got to bury your child. We drift when there's a message of cancer to your mother. We drift when you're the one who got laid off. We drift even in relationships. And we're coming to the season of family reunions where we've had words and we know Christ calls us to forgive and to bring about reconciliation. And we drift away further and further saying, but you don't know what they said to us. You don't know how they hurt me. Who are you? You've been baptized to be his, and you partake of everything of him. And that means things that are sure, things that are solid, right with God today, living with God tomorrow.
Thank you, John. If there's a way to say it, may God be with you on Friday.
Amen.
You're listening to the Bible study. That's our look at Hebrews chapter 3. Ask the pastor in the next hour.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.